Well, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 14. And tonight, just a precious section of scripture with this dear woman, Mary, who anointed Jesus for his burial with spikenard, which is a very expensive, costly perfume type oil, and just loving the Lord, just loving him. And so we're going to spend some time on this section of scripture tonight, and we want to lead up to it with the first part of chapter 14, where it talks about coming into the Passover time and the feast that's coming, where Jesus would actually be crucified. But let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to bless his word. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for these lovely Hawaiian people that are coming, Father. And, Lord, we pray you would bless their family so much. Never been to the States, never been to Disneyland. Lord, what a blessing for them and coming to worship and to serve you. And, Father, we just pray you'd work it out, Lord, that they could come and worship with us. And Father, also, Lord, with the folks up north in that strange-sounding town that I've never heard of, but Lord, you know where it is. And so, Lord, just bless them and bless them good, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would bless your word as we study it tonight together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so it says here in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. So what this is saying is that in 2 days, there's going to be the feast of the Passover. And Jesus is sharing this with them because he knows that that's the day that he would die for the sins of the world, is on the Passover feast. Now, we have to remember that the Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock the night before. So actually, instead of going from in the morning hours to the night for a day that we are used to thinking of a day that way, we have to think with the Jewish mind. The day begins at 6 o'clock the night before. So the Passover feast starts Thursday night at 6 o'clock. And that would include all day Friday, all the way to 6 o'clock. So this is how it made it possible for Jesus to eat the Last Supper in the nighttime, because the Passover feast day had started at 6 o'clock. So then you can eat the Paschal lamb, you can eat the Passover lamb, and then the next day become the Passover lamb. And that's what happened with Jesus. He is actually the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the angel of death passes over us and leaves us alone because we have the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of our hearts. And so that's how that could all happen in sequence. Thursday night, Last Supper, Friday, crucifixion, and all be on the same day, because the day started at 6 o'clock the night before. That's the way it works. And so that we want to understand that. So this is like Wednesday, and it 2 days, you see, was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. Now the unleavened bread feast is about the thing of them actually leaving Egypt, and wanting to be without sin in their journey. And the deliverance of God is never sin. And so they were to eat unleavened bread and eat with haste. And so the Passover, the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, this celebrates so many years ago when Moses was told by the Lord that he should go ahead and take a lamb, and they would kill the lamb at the foot of the door, and put the blood in a basin at the door, at the foot of the door, and they were to put blood from the lamb on either side of the door and on the top of the door. And when you connect the lines of where the blood was, here, 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 and here, you have the cross. And it's a picture that God was painting, that one day Jesus Christ would become the Passover lamb. That blood on their doorpost, when the angel of death came in to kill the firstborn of Egypt, it passed over. That's why it's called Passover. It passed over the Jewish households that had the blood and those spots on the door, and it did no damage. But the firstborn of Egypt was killed, and this was the last straw for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, get out of town. Take your flocks, take your herds, just go. And that's what Pharaoh came to after that final plague that God sent to persuade him to let his people go. Now, since then, we've been celebrating the Passover from year to year at the time that this was done by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago for him to become the Passover lamb. Now, this will help us to understand 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. So let's turn there in our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 and 19. First Peter, and that's after Hebrews, after James. First Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. And it says this: for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of living received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, and here's the line I wanted to show you, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now this is scripture. This line is put in Peter on purpose to let you know that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Because you were to take a lamb out of a flock as a Jew all those years ago and every year afterwards that had no blemish in it or no spot in it, because it's representing the fact that Jesus Christ would be sinless, without spot, without blemish, because the Bible says that sin in him was no sin, actually that he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And so he was the perfect Passover lamb to make that sacrifice for us, that the angel of death, the devil himself, can't come and take you, but have to pass over you. I got to take a pass, the devil says, on Mark and on Aida and on all the congregation, because they have Jesus on the doorposts of their hearts as we accept Christ as our Savior, as our Lamb of God that came as the spotless Lamb without blemish to become that one to give up his blood for us. And so it's a beautiful picture painted by the Lord beginning way back in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Now, the fact of unleavened bread. And now the Jewish people at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they would actually traditionally get a broom in their homes, and they would sweep everywhere, and they would look everywhere, and they'd even lift the rugs to see if there was any leaven in the house. Now, what leaven is the yeast that makes the bread fat. And so if you have unleavened bread, there's no yeast in it, it's going to be flat instead of fat. And so they made the unleavened bread, and they also searched their homes to make sure there was no leaven anywhere, because the leaven represents sin. And the New Testament confirms that. I'd like to show you that scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8, just to show you this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. And it says this: purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And so the leaven represents malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is the definition given in the New Testament of what we see in the Old Testament and why they celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the unleavened bread of sincerity. We want to be sincere about the Lord, and we want to go with His truth. You'll know the truth will set you free and cleanse away any sin at all, and just let that go. For all the old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And therefore, keeping the feast, not with the old leaven, the sinful life, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so there it is. Now let's go back then to Mark, as we're looking at this crucifixion of Jesus approaching, and that he'll be given as a lamb, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world, and then also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus is talking about it coming up. And then in Mark chapter 14, and I will get there here in a second, and the next verse, it shows how competent the scribes and the priests are. It says, but they said, not on the feast day. We want to kill him, but not on the feast day. The second part of the verse tells us about what they were planning. It says, I'll read verse 14 again, or verse 1 of 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, being deceptive, catch Jesus and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day. Now, he sure enough did die on the feast day. But they decided it wasn't cool to kill him on the feast day. They were afraid of the people, lest there be an uproar of the people. And so it shows us how incompetent they really were, because they were unable to keep it from happening on the feast day. Why? Because in order for God to display the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice and as becoming the actual Passover lamb, given up for our sins, that the angel of death would pass over us, he had to be crucified on the feast day. And so God just overcame their decision, as they said, not on the feast day. So I like to see this clause, not on the feast day, as they said they would do but couldn't, showing how much the chief priest and the scribes were not in charge. No, sir, no, ma'am. They were never in charge. God Almighty was in charge of this whole thing and had prophesied this whole thing and had set up the whole thing and allowed them to do their wickedness and their evil in order for mankind to be saved. And so that is always good to know, that the Lord God Almighty is totally 100% in charge. He's over all. The nations to him are like a drop in the bucket, and he's in charge of what goes on in the nations of the world. At that time, there was about 2 million people at Jerusalem. Everybody come in for the feast, and they didn't want anybody to see this. They want to just get it done, get Jesus out of the way, not on the feast day. But all 2 million people got to be there to experience that. And the Lord Jesus died for all of them, and all of us all these years later, 2,000 years later. Now, I wanted to come, and we will come now here in this section of Scripture, to the place where Jesus Christ was loved greatly and blessed greatly by a dear woman that actually was rebuked, first by her sister and then by all the disciples, for not doing what was right. but loved and affirmed by Jesus Christ for what she did. This can be a lesson to all of us. His ways are not our ways. And sometimes, even your family members will disagree with what you're doing for Jesus. And even other believers, because they don't understand, will be kind of judgmental about what you're doing. But you know what? The Lord's not. And the Lord is blessed with what you're doing. And He even made this dear girl, Mary, a memorial from generation to generation, remembered forever, even into heaven, because of what she did that no one else agreed with. But the Lord agreed with it. And this is really a good lesson for us. We have to follow the Lord. Amen. We got to do what Jesus says. And sometimes even family members might disagree, or even other believers, but we got to go, and we got to do as the Lord leads us, each one. And so let's look at this lesson here. Well, now in verse 3 of chapter 14, it says, "And being in Bethany," and Bethany is at the top of the Mount of Olives next to Bethphage, two twin cities, kind of 2 miles apart. And he was actually at the house of Simon the leper, the Lord Jesus, and he sat at meat. He was invited to dinner there at Simon the leper's house. Now, because Simon the leper didn't have leprosy, lepers actually were sent away from the rest of society because they were so contagious. You didn't want to catch leprosy. It's a death sentence. And so the lepers were actually put in colonies and placed away from people. But here we read that Jesus was having dinner at Simon the leper's house along with other people that didn't have leprosy. What does this say to us? It says actually that probably Jesus healed him. He used to be a leper, and they call him Simon the leper, but now he's whole, and he's clean, and he's blessed, and he's throwing a big shindig for Jesus. And Jesus is over having dinner with him. And as he sat at meat, there came a woman. Now this woman, we know who she is, because we're told in the other Gospels, we're told that this woman is Mary. John chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, identifies this woman as Mary, who was also present at the dinner with her sister Martha, and also with her brother who had been dead, and Jesus raised from the dead, Lazarus. Quite a fellowship going on here. We've got somebody that Jesus raised from the dead having dinner at Simon's house, and Simon himself, a leper who Jesus healed. What a great fellowship. So Lazarus, how was it when Jesus healed you? Oh man, it was great. It's real dark and everything, but I saw a great light. But man, they unwrapped me and took the cloth off my face, and I was alive. And how about you, Simon? How was it for you? Well, I had sores and things and pus all over my hands and my legs, and I was almost dead, but Jesus healed me. And so, man, it must have been some kind of joyous celebration dinner going on that night. Well, Mary, she just couldn't contain herself. She was so in love with Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says there she had an alabaster box. Now, box is not a good word here for us. It's a King James word, but you picture a box. It wasn't a box. It was a vial. And that's a different translation, and probably the best translation, of ointment or oil of spikenard, very precious or very costly. And she broke the box, the container, and poured it on his head. Now, first of all, let's talk about this container, the alabaster vial. That was actually, literally, a long-necked. So instead of picturing a box, now picture a bottle that was long-necked, kind of like a vase that we used to put flowers in, you know, kind of fat at the bottom, long neck coming up. And this long-necked bottle was made of special variety of marble. So marble's pretty tough stuff, but gets pretty thin when you're using it as a vase. A material which proved to be the best container for preserving expensive perfumes and oils. Now, the spikenard, what is that? It is an oil, but it smells delicious. And it's like a perfume that they would use even way back to the days of Solomon. They would use this as a perfume. And so, very naturally, the bottle would have a thin top, kind of like the perfume bottles of today. You just want to get a little bit, you dab it behind your ears and it just makes you smell good. That's the kind of idea that's going on. It was this container that would hold the spikenard. Now, what is spikenard? It's an oil from a very famous plant. It was the nard plant, actually, native to India. So no wonder it was so expensive. I mean, you had to go to India to get it, the kind of thing. So it was very, very expensive. Now, it's neat because I mentioned Solomon. This situation is actually prophetically spoke about in the book of the Song of Solomon. It was written 1,000 years before Jesus. And as we went through the Song of Solomon a few months ago, we saw lots of prophecies in there concerning Jesus Christ. And this is one of them. Because actually, I'll quote to you now, chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon in verse 12, it says, "While the king sits at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof." And this is the bride talking about the groom-to-be. The bride-to-be talking about the groom-to-be. And of course, the Song of Solomon, among other things, is really speaking of the love of Christ for his church. And he's the king. And we are his bride. And in Revelation 19, we're told very clearly that there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, and his bride has made herself ready, and she's robed with a robe of righteousness. It's the righteous acts of the saints. And so the saints, the people of God, the believers in Jesus Christ, are the bride of Christ. And so this is a prophetic word about that whole scene while the king sits at his table. And where was Jesus sitting? He had come over for dinner, so he was sitting in his table, and he's the king. And it says, "My spikenard sends forth the smell thereof." And so Mary, in her love for Jesus and part of the body of Christ, she comes and brings the spikenard. And let's go on and see what happens next. Where are we? Okay, so she brought this the spikenard, very precious, a very expensive oil, and she broke the bottle, breaking off the top. She didn't want to put a little bit on Jesus of this wonderful expensive oil. No, her heart was overflowing with love for him. So she actually broke off the top, the little skinny part where a little bit would come out, and she poured the whole thing on his head. Oh, Jesus, and just anointed him with all of it. This upset some folks. Yes, it did, especially Judas. He was not an honest man, as you know. But she poured all of that bottle over his head and just blessed him with that. With that said, let's go on then and read verses 4 and 5. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves." So the brothers, along with Judas, started getting ticked. They were mad. Indignation means wrath. They were upset. There were some that had this indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of ointment made?" This waste to pour upon Jesus. Why was this waste made? And this was Eliud, the instigator, and we're told very clearly, and I'll give you the scripture reference in John Chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, we're told that Judas actually was the instigator of the complaining. And John also tells us that it wasn't that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. And he kept the finances, and he would steal money from the finances. And he's thinking, man, it would have been great to sell that ointment, that oil, for 300 pence, which is we have next in verse 5. It says, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. 300 denarii is what it was worth. And actually, a denarii is a day's wages for the normal worker in Israel. So 300 denarii, what is that? That's almost a year's wages that oil was worth. Almost a year's wages, 65 days short of being a year's wages. And so he says, and had not been given to the poor, but he was lying. As I was just telling you, we're told in the Gospel of John, he wanted that money for himself. And they, it says, murmured against him. So others joined in with Judas's rebuke. Yeah, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. And so they joined in, and we're told, and I'll give you the scripture reference on that, Matthew 26 verse 8 says that all of the disciples also began complaining against Mary. Poor Mary. Poor Mary. Just amazing that she would suffer such great things. First, from her own sister Martha, an earlier occurrence, and now from all the disciples, all the men that she respected that were Jesus' followers, who would become the apostles and who would become the pastors and leaders of the new church later, were complaining against her and what she did. And so we ask the question that they asked, why was this waste of oil made? And Jesus answers that question in verse 8. Let's take a look at verse 8 at the end. To anoint my body to the burying. She was actually, without knowing it, she was led by the Spirit of God. Snap off that top, pour all of the oil on him to anoint his body for his burial. It's something that they did traditionally, is to anoint a body after a body was dead, to anoint that body with spices, and such spices like spikenard, and the beautiful perfumes. And this is so very special because Jesus never had the pleasure of having his body anointed except here. And let's take a look at that in Scripture. I think it's so interesting. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 55. Luke chapter 23 and verse 55. Now, after the death of Jesus, and they put him in the tomb, it says, the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices like spikenard and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They were unallowed to approach the body and to do the work of anointing his body with the spices and the ointments for his burial until after the Sabbath day. That's why they came early to the tomb on Sunday morning. The Sabbath day was Saturday. Now upon the first day of the week, chapter 24, verse 1 of Luke, Very early in the morning they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So they were unable to anoint him for his burial. But God knew that. God moved on the heart of dear sweet Mary. But take that spikenard and break off that top deal and pour it on his head. If you can imagine that much oil being poured, it's going to drip down upon his beard, drip down upon his clothes, and his body was anointed for burial. This was very important, very important to the Lord, and very important for Mary to obey the move of God right there. And so a very, very precious, precious thing. Now I would like to go back, and while we're still in Luke here, let's go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. And this is one of those times when Martha, Mary's sister, gets upset with her, like the disciples got upset with her for doing this, and yet it was so blessed and so important to Jesus. But Martha did the same thing to her earlier, and I just began to think as I was studying this, I'd never really put these two together before, but as I was studying for this study, I'm thinking, man, this poor girl, you know, it's all the time going around serving Jesus and everybody's getting on her case, you know. Yeah, but it's amazing. So in verse 40 it says in verse 39 it talks about how Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. When Jesus had come over to see Mary and Martha one time, Mary just sat down and just was entranced with the Lord Jesus and him giving her a Bible study, and she was just loving it. And it was sitting in his feet and hearing his word. And then in verse 40 it says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was probably making dinner and stuff and going back and forth between the kitchen and trying to hear what Jesus was saying, but really involved in making the dinner. And then she came to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? What is she doing there? You know, tell her to get up and help me. Bid her therefore that she should help me. And in verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her, to just sit at his feet and enjoy what he's saying to her. Just listen and take it in and be blessed with it. And she is so in love with him, as we see with the pouring of the oil. So first her sister, then the disciples getting so upset with her. Well, let's go back to Mark now and then see what Jesus says this time. So Jesus stuck up for her with her sister. Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but Mary's chosen the better part. And now here in Mark chapter 14, Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has worked a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She has done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And so the reason giving. But now, you know, I was so intrigued with verse 8. She has done what she could. This is all that God expects from any of us. Mary had that precious ointment. That was hers to do what she wanted to do with it. And she decided in the Holy Spirit to bless Jesus with it. And Jesus was so appreciative, so appreciative. And she just simply did what she could. She had that at hand, that was hers. And that's what she could do, and that's what she did. And that was so appreciated. But I sure enough just love the idea that God is pleased if you and I do for Him just what we can. We can't put in what God's left out. We can't become sopranos in some great choir if we can't sing. We can't become Billy Graham if we're not Billy Graham. But we can do what we can do. And as God sees us doing what we can do, just as Mary did what she could do, oh, how blessed the Lord Jesus is with that. He's just thankful. And it might not seem like it was a great deal to the other brothers and sisters even around you. And it might not seem even to your bosom buddy sister that it was any big deal. Maybe even needed to be rebuked or something. But Jesus saw it, and He is blessed. And I really think there's things like that in all of our lives that, because of maybe reactions of people around us, we never are blessed with the idea and the reality of how much it meant to Him. But oh, then there's heaven. And that's when we receive our rewards. And even if you give a cup of cold water to someone in the name of a disciple, it won't be forgotten by Jesus. And so many wonderful things can be done for Him because we could do them. That's what we can do. That's who we are. And Mary is blessed. Oh yes, she's blessed. I'd like to give you a scripture on this in the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:12 before we come back and look at our last verse we're going to look at tonight. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:12. And this just kind of confirms what we're saying here about doing what we can do and how that is what matters to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 8 is about giving, and Paul's encouraging the troops in Corinth to give. But he says to them in verse 12, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not." We can only give what we got. That's all there is. It's just we give what we got. We do what we can. And so the Lord is letting us know through the instruction of the Apostle Paul here about giving. He's encouraging them that they had a readiness of will to give a year ago, but they need to perform that. And then he says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted." It's accepted according to that which a man has, and not according what he doesn't have. If you don't have it, you don't have it. But you give what you can. And this is awesome, to know that the Lord is grateful for what you can do and what you do have, and is so blessed with that. Now let's go back and look at that last verse now, because this is where Jesus ends with Mary just encouraging her, even though the disciples were kind of indignant toward her. But verse 9 says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, even in Anaheim in 2014, behind the bug ears light that Pastor Mark uses, even then, this also she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. And here we are studying this tonight, and it's why I'm spending so much time on it, and I am blessed to do that. Because this is huge. This is huge for her, but not only huge for her, but huge for us to understand the mind of God a little better. And how blessed He is with what you do. As small as it might seem to you, or others even, it's huge to the Lord. And He is so blessed at your devotion, at your remembering Him, as you're just loving Him, sitting on His lap in the morning and looking up into His eyes and just blessing Him, blessing the Lord. I'd like to give you a couple of final scriptures on this. Let's go to Hebrews 6:10. Always think about this scripture as the Sunday school teacher scripture, Hebrews 6:10. You know, sometimes I just think of the Sunday school ministry as one of the hardest ministries. I know Brother John is a Sunday school teacher, and sometimes the kids come in and they're just having a, you know, spring fever day or whatever, and you've given it your all, you've studied for them, and you've given them the gospel, and they just don't seem like they're there, and they don't fake it like adults. You know, when adults are bored, they just, their eyes just glass over, you know, from inside. But kids, they show that, you know, when's this going to be over? I mean, they're just, you can't hide it from, the kids can't hide it. So the Sunday school teacher has to teach through that, and you got your good days and your bad days, and show up, and there's even a song about it, that there's going to be grown-up kids in heaven coming to different Sunday school teachers and saying, thank you for being there for me. I certainly am going to go see Mrs. Malkar. Yep, she was my second grade teacher in Sunday school. It's where I got saved in Vacation Bible School. And Mrs. Malkar, who was my fourth grade teacher, gave me my first Bible. And I believe I still have that Bible. It doesn't have a cover anymore, but it's precious to me. I used that Bible through high school, keep myself out of trouble, just reading my scriptures. God, just using people. Verse 10 of Hebrews 6. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He just doesn't forget it. No way, no how. It's a memorial. And actually, God is preparing a memorial for each one of us in heaven, a memory time to just actually be blessed with all He was able to do through us as we just do what we can. Not according to what we don't have, but what we have. And so I'd like to end tonight with Malachi 3:16. And we've looked at this a lot, but, you know, whenever this subject comes up, I just can't help myself. I've got to look at it again and read it to you again. It's just so awesome. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And it's chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says this. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened. So every time that you and I speak about the Lord together, God's listening. He's listening. And He heard it. And a book of remembrance, a memorial book, a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. As you think upon the name of Jesus, God sees your thinking and your thoughts about him. And there's this book of remembrance that's kept in heaven. Just like with Mary and her anointing oil, God's remembering and writing it down. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, verse 17, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Awesome. Awesome. Scriptures. And so this most excellent story in the Bible that's true about Mary, sweet Mary, her love for Jesus, the spikenard, the anointing oil, his praise for her, his love for her, his remembering her and making her part of the Gospels through all times, and then transferring that to the scriptures we just read about all of us. That as we speak one to another about Jesus Christ, a book of remembrance is laid down in heaven for us, for when we see the Lord together. And I'm just loving it. I'm just loving the way he loves me. I'm loving the way he loves all of us. He's just crazy in love with us. It's as simple as that. And he wants us to know that as mundane or as monotonous that life feels from time to time, or unfair, or being affected too much by what's being said around you, toward you, remember this. Remember that God is watching. And God is so interested and so blessed with everything that we do that we can. I don't know if I told you this missionary story of late, but I love it. Missionary goes to Africa. He's there for 20 years, and he loses his wife while he was being a missionary in Africa, and he comes home and he's all alone. And he's sitting on the bench after he gets off the boat from Africa. And he notices a famous guy coming down the plank of the boat, and they have a band to meet him. And everybody's cheering, you know, this dignitary, this government official is coming down, and everybody's cheering for him and welcome him home. But the missionary sits all alone, aged. He'd grown old in Africa and his laboring. It just moves me. This story always moves me. But he kind of just says to the Lord, you know, in his heart, you know, Lord, they're giving this guy this big welcome home and just giving him accolades. And what about me, Lord, through all this work and stuff? And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, you're not home yet. I love it. That's heavy. You're not home yet, but you'll get there. And God sees everything you've done for him. And God sees every jot and every tittle of what you've thought about him and how your heart's broken before him. And all of those things will be revealed then. And talk about a homecoming. How do you do? As the Lord Jesus looks at us, and we look at each other there, and we start hugging him and hugging each other. That's going to be a homecoming. And one big shindig, isn't it? And I don't even think it's going to be a potluck, because it's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And such foods that we've never eaten before. What a day. That great coming home in the morning day, Lord. All the children of God will be there. All the girls and all the boys going to be together to share the joy. Glory to God. So we go on. Amen. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. We just go with the Lord, seeking him, just wanting to be like Mary. Yeah, just doing what you could. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for your word, and thank you for the opportunity just to enjoy, kind of in a slow way tonight, just enjoy what you did here with Mary. And Lord, thank you for her example. And thank you, Lord, that she was just really interested in you. And nobody or nothing could sway her away from what you were doing. So God, help us with that. And help us to appreciate the brothers and the sisters and family members that root us on. And Lord, we just want to keep going for you, Lord. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.